1 Corinthians chapter 6, and our text is the first 8 verses, verses 1 to 8. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." Amen. It is a rather unusual passage today. Not the most common theme in Scripture. In fact, to be honest with you, if we were not committed in going verse by verse through books of the Bible, I don't know when I would choose this passage to preach on this. It's not the most common thing, but that's why we go through books of the Bible verse by verse, so that we will have to deal with the whole counsel of God and deal with everything that the Bible has to say, whether it's something that we find fascinating or not. So, we finished chapter 5, so we've got to deal with chapter 6. It seems that every time that I start a lesson in 1 Corinthians, I start the same way. The church in Corinth was a mess. The entire letter, is Paul dealing with one problem after the other. Starting in chapter 7, it seems that the Corinthians sent Paul a letter. And so starting chapter 7, he's answering questions that they have. But up until and including chapter 6, he's writing them about stuff that he's heard about, which they didn't offer the information. He heard about this, and he's upset. And so, in the previous chapter, what was the problem? You had a man in the church who was sleeping with his stepmother, and Paul mentions the sin. He says, "I hear this is going on," and then he proceeds to yell at the church as a whole for not doing anything about it, for not dealing with it correctly. So now moving into chapter 6, the problem is easy to identify. Apparently there's been someone, or this could have been a pattern, but at least there's at least one person who has defrauded another, and so the other guy has sued him or taken him to court. And so Paul again mentions the problem, as with the previous chapter, he mentions the problem, and then proceeds to yell at the church again, as a whole, because they're not dealing with it correctly, the way they should be dealing with it. What's the first word in our text? Dare. Shows how horrified Paul is with what he has heard. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. How dare you do such a thing? How dare you take another brother to court? Now, first thing we've got to deal with, before we move on, what is this passage explicitly forbidding? Because there are some who say that this passage forbids Christians from having any kind of legal dealings with the government or the civil system or anything like that. Others say, well, it's not that extreme, but they say this passage teaches that a Christian is never allowed to take anyone to court or sue anyone. So, Let's think about those two things for a moment. First of all, if Paul in this passage is saying that a Christian is never to have any dealings with civil courts or with the government or anything like that, then Paul is contradicting himself because he did that a lot. In Acts chapter 25, for example, well, before 25 and leading up to 25, Paul, he's in Judea and there's a big mess. The Jews are after him. They're trying to kill him. He gets arrested by the Romans. The governor Festus doesn't really know what to do with him. And so he says, how about I hand you back to the Jews and they can judge you? And he says, I have not wronged the Jews, so no, I appeal to Caesar. And he says, all right. So he says, you appeal to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. And so he sends him off to Rome to be judged. And Paul does this a lot. There are many times in the book of Acts where he gets into trouble and he'll pull out his passport and he'll say, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't treat me this way. And they're like, oh, okay. So he has no problem using the legal government system, if he has to, for his advantage. That's fine. To the second question, can a Christian ever specifically take someone else to court or sue someone else? Again, this world is full of thieves and crooks and cheats. And Paul, in Romans 13, says that it's the government's job, appointed by God, to protect the innocent and to punish evildoers. So I don't think Paul, in this passage, is saying that a Christian can never take someone to court who has wronged him or never used the court system. This passage is specifically forbidding a Christian taking another Christian to court. Okay? Paul is forbidding a brother to sue another brother. And I think it's quite clear, especially since the remedy that Paul gives wouldn't work with an unbeliever. Because his remedy is have someone wise enough in the church to deal with this. Deal with it amongst yourselves. So if you're talking with someone, if you're dealing with someone who's an unbeliever, well, the church has no authority over him. That's not the, you know, this falls apart. So we're talking about within the church, believer against believer. Brother against brother. Paul says that is unacceptable. How dare you do such a thing? So, back to the text. Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints. One of the reasons that Paul is horrified with this is that they're looking to the unrighteous to fix the problems of the saints. Now when Paul calls the Roman courts unrighteous or unjust, exact same word in Greek, adiki, I don't think he's necessarily saying that all civil courts are unjust and corrupt. You can't find a judge who is good. I don't think that's his point. I mean, obviously, back then and today, and there've always been judges who are corrupt, but I don't think that's his main point. I think he's contrasting unrighteous with the saints. Who are the saints? Believers. All right? So, saints, we're not talking about people who died a long time ago and the church canonized them and put little halos on them and pictures and stuff. We're talking about all believers. The Bible calls all believers saints. All right, now, and he's contrasting. He's like, you have these issues amongst yourselves, and instead of going to other believers, you go to the unjust. I think he's using that in the sense that believers are justified, they're saved, and you prefer to go to the unjust, those who have not been justified, to unbelievers. You know, saints, believers, are the ones who know the Bible, are supposed to have the Spirit of God, not supposed to do have the Spirit of God, should know biblical principles, and two brothers have an issue and they go to unbelievers to settle it? Really? This is Paul's problem. So, verse 2. Here's his first argument against doing that. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, again, so you see the saints is you. Okay? So if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Paul says, don't you... He starts off with this long series of rhetorical questions, and he says, don't you know that believers, the saints, you are going to judge the world? You may be going, no, I didn't know that. It's not something that the Bible says a lot about, and Paul doesn't even get into it, actually. How much scriptures do we have about this? Not much. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, there's this passage where Daniel has a vision, and he sees one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds before the Ancient of Days, and a power and kingdom and dominion is given to him over all nations and over all peoples. And then there's this scene in which he judges the evil kingdoms of the world. And in this scene, it talks about a court that is seated, that is assisting in the judgment. In the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it actually says judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. That's pretty much the extent of what Paul is using from Scripture. But, we know that when Christ comes back, he will judge the world in righteousness. And apparently, his saints are going to have some kind of part in the judgment. I don't know exactly how or what we will be doing. The text does not say. If nothing else, we will be there consenting to Christ's judgments and saying, Amen. At least. I don't know. In Revelation chapter 19, after God has judged Babylon the Great and Babylon is fallen, we see a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Maybe that's what he's talking about. I don't know. Also in verse 3, he even says that we shall judge angels. I have no other scripture for that. But apparently, the judgment, Christ's judgment is going to be complete. It's not just human beings, it's all, even other spiritual beings. And so he says, we're going to be part of that too. So what's his point? Why is he telling us all this? Because he's saying, if you're going to be involved in making judgments on a cosmic scale, you're going to be part of the Supreme Court of the universe. You're going to be judging angels. And you can't deal with a property issue or this guy owes me money. Really? Really? And this, I'm thinking about this, and this could be applied to so many areas in life. As Christians, we're supposed to be discerning. We're supposed to know right from wrong. We're supposed to know biblical principles. We're supposed to have the wisdom of God. And so often we make so many bad decisions as Christians. Bad decisions, bad choices. Relationships we have with people, who we marry, who we do business with, how we deal with other believers in church, how we deal with the world, things that we open our mouths and say the most ridiculous things. And I'm like, you're going to be judging angels, and you can't make little judgments about things that God has talked about these things a million times, where we just kind of make messes of our lives so often. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, do you really have to go to pagans? Pagans who don't know God, they don't know Christ, they don't know the Bible, they don't have the Spirit, they don't know biblical principles, and you have to go to them to make judgments for you? You are going to be judging them on the last day. But now, you go to them to judge you? Come on. What's the next phrase? Verse 5. I say this to your shame. Back in chapter 4, if you remember, Paul was dealing with, the Corinthians were like, oh, we're so wise and we're so spiritual and we're so clever. And Paul was like, oh, I wish I was as awesome as you guys, but I'm just a poor old little apostle. What do I know? And he's just dripping with sarcasm there. And then he says, I'm not saying these things to shame you. All right, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just trying to teach you, to admonish you. Well, here, he says, I am trying to shame you. You should be ashamed of yourselves. And I know people say, you don't want to be shaming people. That's bad. Sometimes people do things that are shameful, and they should be ashamed of themselves. And Paul says, you should be ashamed of yourselves. You should be ashamed of yourselves for taking other believers to court. Listen to this. Verse 5. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. We've already talked about how the Corinthians thought they were so wise. Took pride in how wise they were. The first 4 chapters were about dealing with the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. They thought they were so great, and Paul is like, now, if you're following the gospel and trusting in Christ, that's wise. What the world thinks is wise is not. These people, they thought they were so wise, and yet they have to go to pagans to deal with their problems. And so Paul is saying, is there not one wise person among you who could actually deal with this problem? You don't have, and he says, not even one, you got no one in church who can say, guys, we can deal with this ourselves, instead of going to pagans to try and deal with it. I'm reminded of, do you remember in the book of Acts, when Paul was in Corinth, apparently people like taking people to court there, and the Jews dragged Paul to court before Governor Gallio. And they said, this guy is teaching against our law. And what did Gallio say? He said, he was wise enough to say, what do I care? What has this got to do with anything? Did he kill someone or anything? Is he a criminal? No. You go deal with this yourself. So it's got nothing to do with me. So even a pagan understands that there are some things that you just deal with yourselves. This is your issue. You don't need me to fix this for you. But the Corinthians apparently didn't have enough wisdom to do that. And so they're going to unbelievers. And in verse 6 he says, brother goes against brother, and that before unbelievers. Think of what kind of witness you're giving to the world. People often don't think about that. Because these Christians are the same people who are going around and telling their fellow Corinthians, the pagan Corinthians, they're saying, you need to believe in Jesus. Because Jesus forgives. Jesus forgives sins. We were sinners and He forgave us. Our God is merciful. Our God is kind. Our God is loving. He's forgiven us of all our sins and He'll do the same thing to you. Now hold on, I gotta go sue my brother. Really? In front of pagans. You're doing this in front of pagans. I read that in ancient Greece, there were so many court cases all the time. People love to do this. That people would go and just sit and watch for entertainment. And if you think that's weird, go live in the States where they have shows. Where they have shows of court cases. And it's not like murder cases or anything like that, but it's that guy, he borrowed my car and crashed it, and now he's not giving me money to fix it. And people watch that and they laugh. It's funny, because usually it's dumb and petty. Well, how would you like Christians going and doing that? People going to be entertained by watching Christians argue against each other. What does this say about our God? What does this say about our brotherhood, thank you. Being a family. What does it say about our Bible? Doesn't their God have a way to fix this amongst themselves? Doesn't their Bible say something that could somehow fix this problem? Yeah, it does, but they're not using it. Maybe they don't know their Bible. Maybe they don't know how to apply their Bible. Verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? The word failure there, it is an utter failure for you, should probably be translated defeat or loss. Because he's saying, whatever the result of this lawsuit is, you're going to lose. It's a failure for you. You've been defeated already. There are no winners in this. If you think, well, I won the court case, there are no winners in this. The church has lost. We get together. Does anyone have a prayer? Anything to pray about? Yeah, I got a lawsuit and I want to pray about that. All right. Yeah, me too. I have a lawsuit too. Can we pray about that too? Yeah, let's do that too. Big mess. And Paul says this. Paul makes this amazing statement. He says, why not rather be wronged? How about that? Why not rather be cheated? And I can see people today hearing that and going, ha! Yeah, right. Today's society, in no way, they would read this and they'd be like, be cheated? Why not rather be cheated? No, I have my rights, my friend, and no one is going to take that away from me. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, someone slaps you on the cheek. Give him the other cheek too. Oh no, I have my rights and I was offended. Jesus says, if someone takes you to court and sues you for your tunic, give him your cloak also. Who cares? No, but I have my rights and they were taken from me. Look, Paul is saying, I know you got your rights, but how about for the sake of our witness to the world, how about for the sake of Christian unity and not splitting the church, you let it go. Let yourself be cheated, he says. Leave it. We're not saying that the person who cheated you is innocent. He is not, and he's going to have to answer to God for what he did. He will. But sometimes, for the sake of furthering the kingdom of God, perhaps it's better to say, I'll just leave it. Doesn't matter. Paul says to them, number one, he says, it's terrible that you sue each other and you go before pagans. Then he says, it would be better to deal with your arguments before Christians. And now he says, it would be even better to not get into those arguments at all. Just let it go. Sometimes it's better just be cheated. But I lost money. You know, the unbelieving world is watching. And they love pointing out every time a Christian does something wrong. Because they know what Christian morals are supposed to look like. And when a Christian is not acting like a Christian, they immediately say, aha, look at that guy. They love the big scandals. Put it everywhere so everyone can see. And Paul says, someone cheated you. Okay. You know what? Maybe it's better to say, instead of dragging him to court, instead of dragging the good name of Christ and his people through the mud, maybe just leave it. It would be better. Just leave it. And verse 8, he closes, and he says, no, instead of allowing yourselves to be cheated, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. to your brethren. Something that we've been talking about a lot lately is the church and the nature of the church and what is the church supposed to be doing. And one of the main ideas about the church is that it's a family. God is our Father and we are brothers and sisters. That's what happens. You have the same Father, brothers and sisters. And Paul is horrified with this whole situation because he says, you're doing wrong and you're cheating your brethren. Brother against brother. You're cheating your own family. Now, it's always wrong to cheat. It's always wrong to do evil. But it's piling evil upon evil, doing it against your own family. God saved me. God redeemed me. God forgave me. He did the same thing to that person. We're the same, but I am going to cheat him, the same person that Jesus died for. You're just laying on the sins of not only doing evil, but doing evil to your own family. Imagine the world outside looking in. What kind of family is this? Suing each other, hating each other, fighting against each other. Oh, Nico, but we see this all the time in the world. We see people taking their family to court. I know, unbelievers. Unbelievers do that every day, all the time, and it's a disgrace. So should the church be doing that? How much more disgraceful if the church does this and turns on itself? Jesus said to his disciples, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This passage is not about being a doormat and people just stepping all over you and doing whatever they want. That's not the point. The point is, we need to be wise. Every church, every single person in the church is a sinner. And so every church is going to have issues. Every church is going to have some kind of problems. But before you do anything, think. Count the cost. Do you say, my feelings were hurt and my rights were violated, so I'm going to go get them? If we do that, what will it do to our fellowship? What will it do to our church? What will it do to our witness towards the world? What will it do to the name of Christ? Is it worth it? That is what we need to know. Is it worth it? Is it helping furthering the kingdom of God, or is it tearing things down? But I won! That's the point. Let me close with Jesus' words in John 13. Jesus said, this is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love one another. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.